What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal.
The modern left has grown tired of debate. Their new strategy is simply to try to silence their critics.
When the local evangelical pastor gets up and ends his prayer with a reference to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that moment in the parade of pluralism is offensive.
Sin essentially is high treason against the king, against the sovereign.
Your sins are forgiven. Though you're a rotten, damned sinner of the law, Jesus came for such sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus comes only for sinners. Jesus dwells in sinners. Jesus is for you. You're forgiven.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues, Etc.
In the course of our series with Dr. Robert Bennett, we have discussed at length some of the things that he has seen and researched in the course of looking at spiritual warfare and demon possession in Madagascar. Now, that's not the only place you will find demon possession and exorcism and spiritual warfare. Of course, the church goes first to the font of what is revealed about these things. And my goodness, look at those New Testament Gospels and the Book of Acts. There's no shortage of demonic activity, of spiritual warfare, and even of exorcism in the ministry of Jesus or of his church in the apostolic era. So what are we to make of all of this? How are we to understand the accounts of demon possession, its connection to other kinds of infirmities and illnesses? Today we just say anything that looks like that is probably mental illness, and we treat it accordingly. Is that a safe assumption? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. live this Monday afternoon, the 19th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Part 3 of our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of the book I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. That's the first hour of the program. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We will spend the first part with Shane Rosenthal, executive producer of the White Horse Inn radio show, talking about faith formation in the context of the family. Then we'll answer the question with James Patrick Holding, president of Tecton Apologetics Ministry. Was Adolf Hitler a Christian? Many say that he was. He had a very odd spiritual belief. Was it anything remotely resembling historic Christianity? We'll answer that question in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Now you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at Issues ETC. Dr. Robert Bennett is administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture, and he's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Dr. Bennett, welcome back.
Todd, wonderful to be back.
Why can't we simply dismiss these goings-on, either in the historic account of the church, what you have witnessed yourself in your research among the Malagasy culture, or the stuff in the New Testament, as just, well, what we call it today, mental illness?
Well, you know, I really set my readers up for that very question. The last two conversations we've had have been all about what's happening in Madagascar. And I purposely put that stuff first to get the reader outside of their worldview a bit and bring them into that question for the very conversation that we're going to have today. And then the next conversation of dealing with Luther and our Lutheran confessions. But if we were to come to that understanding, we would have to discount such a large portion of the New Testament scriptures that at one point we would not have a scripture left. We have Jesus who is actively engaging, as we'll talk today, saying that these are demonic spirits that he's engaging with that are bringing possession, sickness upon the individuals. And so we really have to say, are we wiser? Are we smarter? Do we know more than Jesus or the apostles? And sometimes people say, well, Jesus just didn't have the right time to explain to these men that this was just something mental, so he used this picture of the demoniacs. But once again, at that point, we're saying Jesus is not being honest. The apostles are not being honest as they write these things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So to just categorize everything into a category of mental illness apart from a spiritual component would be just disingenuous to the entire scriptures.
Are you saying that there is that it's a stark either or? Either this is something entirely spiritual apart from anything that we would call in a clinical sense mental illness, or it's mental illness. Are you saying that the two never occur together?
Oh, not at all. Actually, I would say that many times the two do occur together, and sometimes it is an either-or. These things aren't something we can just put our thumb on. But when we're talking about the scriptures, and we're talking about Jesus as he's being very specific as what the problem is, because sometimes he's very clear, it's just a healing that he's engaged in. But other times he's also very clear that this is a demonic spirit, and a person comes to him, they're deaf, they're mute, they have different ailments, and yet he casts the spirit from them, and healing results.
So where do you begin? I mean, where would you start in saying, let's look at the biblical data as it pertains to not only demon possession, but also exorcism?
In regards to the Gospels, I think Matthew starts in a wonderful place. And it's Matthew chapter 7. As Jesus is warning the apostles of that time, he says to them, "On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So I take this as somewhat of a warning not to engage in these things, not to think that these things are kind of the be-all of Christian theology. They're just one aspect of Jesus righting the wrongs of the world, taking care of the sin problem. And that's an interesting conversation I got into when I was dealing with these things with Madagascar, because I asked the same question of the pastors there. Are some of these things simply mental illness? And their answer was yes. They do understand that there are mental illnesses, there's treatments for them, there's medications for them, so they don't deny those things, but yet at the same time, we cannot deny that sin is that which makes us sick in every way, which kills us. Every ailment that we have is in itself a spiritual condition that God has provided multiple ways of caring for, whether that be through medications, through doctors, through surgery, and yet also in these certain circumstances, whether spiritually induced, the process of exorcism as well.
What kind of a world are the gospel writers depicting to us where you mentioned Matthew's gospel, we'll talk a little bit about Mark and elsewhere, and then in the Acts of the Apostles, almost everywhere they go, there is manifest demonic activity, undeniable demonic activity. What is the picture of the world that we're being shown there that I would assume, Dr. Bennett, applies not only to first century Palestine, but to us today?
Well, and of course, Paul will get to some of those texts as well, this understanding of this ongoing spiritual battle, that the battle that we so often think of is in terms of people and governments. Nevertheless, there is a spiritual battle that's taking place. Satan, although now is a defeated foe, nevertheless, as Peter reminds us, still a roaring lion seeking to devour us. So even when we get past the Gospels, we have this constant refrain of this battle of watch out, Satan is lurking around. And even in our hymnody, which we'll probably get to the next time we talk, just the number of hymns that we retain in our hymnal today that deal with this very topic.
Now, Jesus, how would you say, before we get into the specifics of it, how would you say Jesus encounters the devil? How does he engage the demonic activity that he finds in the course of his ministry?
And I think that's the key word he finds. We don't see him out looking for these things in the Gospels. There's always these things that either he comes upon or that come after seeking him. And his response is really very simple always. It's just a simple word of depart, go. He casts them away. And, of course, their response is usually quite weak, quite pathetic at times, you know, falling down, screaming, Lord, don't send us away. And so you see this constant refrain throughout Jesus' actions.
The first account that you aim us toward is in, I believe, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in the middle of the chapter there. And it's not so much an exorcism or a demonic possession, but it's a warning, you say, to would-be exorcists. What is it?
It is a warning. It's a warning that Jesus is reminding those who are out doing these things in his name that simply out there doing exorcisms or even preaching the word does not imply in any way that you're earning something for yourself, that you have a specific standing before him because of your works. And he ends it very clearly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So I think it's interesting. You're right. It's not an exorcism, but I do start out my treatment of Matthew with that as a reminder to those people who are looking for a more spiritual experience. I was speaking to a man at a conference I'd spoke to before, who a pastor who was engaging in these things, and we talked about it. And they really started to take over his ministry. He was looking to try to interact and to find these experiences to kind of increase his faith rather than trusting in the Word and that which has been done to him in baptism and that which he receives. So it's something that can lead you down the wrong path if you're out seeking this experience to kind of bolster your own faith or even your own position.
So this is, are you saying there, this is kind of the warning is, this is not the heart of the church's activity in the world. It's certainly something made necessary in the church's activity, but this, in spite of the fact that your experience there in the Madagascar culture is that it's very much on the minds of the church there, it's not essential to it.
Absolutely. And if we make it essential or if we start to focus too much in that direction, it's a deterrent from what we should be doing. The clear proclamation of the gospel, the clear teaching of Christ crucified, the resurrection, how he acts and interacts in our lives. You know, it's interesting if you talk to the members of my congregation and ask them, hey, does the pastor speak about these things a lot? They'll say, well, really, he doesn't speak about them at all unless they come up in a particular pericope or text or something like that. So that it could be very distracting, so we have to be very cautious that we don't move in that direction. And yet at the same time, we have to watch the other side of the coin, that we don't simply preach a text as if this is something that's happened in the past. It's not something that we really need to worry about now, because that it really kind of empties the message of the Gospels and even the message that we're preaching on any given Sunday.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. This is part three of our series with him on demon possession and spiritual warfare. It's Monday afternoon, the 19th of May. He is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Misquoted Bible passages, Christian hymnody, confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.
Stanza 4 of the Easter hymn, Awake My Heart with Gladness. We're talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare, part 3 of our series with Dr. Robert Bennett. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Bennett, the next place you would direct us is to the 17th chapter of Matthew, and it's one of those kind of head-scratchers, at least for the disciples, because they seem to be puzzled by their inability to carry out this exorcism. What do you find there that's instructive for us?
Yeah, I kind of take off from this point in the book, and I try to direct us away from this understanding that if we simply speak certain words or go through a certain ritual or in any way find any ability in ourselves, we're going in the wrong direction. You know, in this particular story in Matthew 17, we also find it in Mark 9 and Luke 9, you have this man who has this epileptic son. The apostles are unable to cast this demon out, and finally they get Jesus involved, and he points them to their lack of faith, their lack of unbelief. And even when we handle that lack of faith or unbelief, we shouldn't look at it as something that we possess. But the way I handle it in the book is their direction was off. They were looking in the wrong place. And one constant refrain that I'd like to have throughout this whole process is, Jesus is the only exorcist. These apostles, he's clearly sent them out with the directive to do many things, including to exorcise the spirits as they encounter them. But I believe the way Jesus is handling this is their point of contact is wrong. They're looking at themselves. Why could we not drive this demon out, rather than the understanding of Christ being the one who does the driving out, and we simply speak his word. And I used the example a couple of shows ago about, for Lutherans, this should be a very simple concept for us. We speak the words of absolution, recognizing fully that it's the Lord who is absolving the sins. We're just speaking in his stead. And so I think the apostles are getting off point here.
Okay, so you're saying, number one, it's not some sort of a formula, a spell, so to speak, that the very utterance of it has a kind of a mechanical effect. It's not magic. And it sounds like you're also saying it's not a skill that is acquired over practice or piety, something along those lines.
That's exactly what I'm saying. The focus is Jesus. None of us have the ability to cast Satan anywhere. None of us have the ability to cast the demons anywhere. And I know that there's a huge group of Christians out there that would disagree with me on this, but I think we see this constant refrain throughout the Scriptures, and that's why I made such a point of it through this section of the book.
What's in this phrase, and I think it's one of the variants there, or it's one of the parallels to Matthew 17, where Jesus will say of the demon, this kind comes out only with prayer. What's the real point of that?
And the real point of that isn't the action of the prayer itself. It's connecting one to who hears those prayers. We're asking the Lord to drive this demon out, not that we're, it's something that we're capable of doing. And so I would find the same connection there. These men were starting to kind of fall back on what they perceived as an ability that they had, disconnected, we'll see that later on in some of the other readings, disconnected from the one who's actually doing the work. And so we talk about prayer here. Once again, it's not a formula that we have to have certain prayers, but simply going to the one who has the authority and the power to drive this demon and asking him to do so.
So, and again, just to kind of clarify here, what we're looking at is Jesus appears to, appears to admonish his disciples for having so little faith, but it's not that he's saying, oh, if you had more faith, you would have been able to cast this demon out. Go work on your faith. Go get some more faith, come back, and maybe it'll work for you next time.
Right, and that would put us in a completely different direction than would be helpful for us here, and actually a very dangerous direction if we're thinking we're going to go and interact with these spirits, or if they were on their own. They've got real troubles, though, for them. When we get to the book of Acts, we'll talk about that, for some exorcists are out there trying to do these things on their own apart from Jesus and how that turns out for them.
You've mentioned the book of Mark. Where do we begin there, looking at the biblical data on demon possession and exorcism?
In Mark's gospel, we could take a look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, it also shows up in Luke chapter 4. And it's really how Mark begins his gospel, which I think is extraordinary. His first miracle that Mark portrays is that of an exorcism. You've got Jesus and the apostles in the synagogue in Capernaum, still there, by the way, if anyone visits that area. But you've got them there, and here you have this demon-possessed man kind of show up out of nowhere. I mean, he was there. I would imagine it's the presence of Jesus that's getting this response out of him, but he cries out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? If you come to destroy us, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So not only does Mark begin with an exorcism as his first miracle, but here, out of the mouth of the demons, you have the recognition of who Jesus is, and it's not a picture of some dualistic spiritual battle trying to figure out who's going to win, but it's quite pathetic on behalf of the spirits here. You know, are you here to destroy us? And they recognize who he is. And the way Jesus responds to it is very simple. Jesus simply rebuked them, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And then we hear about the unclean spirit convulsing him, crying out aloud, and coming out. And this was amazing, of course, to all the people who were there and watching this take place.
Now, this concept of Jesus' authority is immediately in play here, that the demons at the very least acknowledge not only who he is, but they implicitly speak of his authority over them. What kind of authority is this?
Well, the authority that the demons in this particular passage and the other passage make very clear as well, that they have no standing in front of this, the creator of all things. Really, their creator, as Paul would remind us in Colossians. So they have no standing at all. They have no ability to fight. They have no ability to argue back. No standing, simply begging that Jesus would not deal with them. And another thing that's interesting, I think, too, is every time we see this happen is where Jesus is, the spirits have to acknowledge him. It isn't like they stay off in the background someplace, but when Jesus is there, they'll even come up to him. As we continue on our study, we may see some of that, where they actually seek him out. They have to recognize his authority.
Now, I think it was, oh golly, I can't remember where, in the course of kind of looking at Mark's gospel at some point several years back, where the picture almost emerges of when Jesus shows up someplace It's not that he stirs up demonic activity, but it becomes manifest around him. What might have been kind of quiet and behind the scenes suddenly, is that what you're talking about? Where when Jesus shows up, suddenly it's everybody seems to be have some sort of demonic problem.
Yeah, I think that's the case, is it's unable to hide in his presence. And you see that account going back to the situation in Madagascar, where people come to the church, they're there for various reasons, not members, and when the preaching begins, here all of a sudden you see this manifestation on occasions of those who have been out interacting with the spirits and performing the sacrifices to the ancestors, and all of a sudden they didn't know it themselves, but here they are screaming out and convulsing at the hearing of God's word, which is, of course, nothing strange to us, as we understand that where the word is, there Christ is himself, and understanding a presence, and so they have to respond. They can't hide anymore. So it isn't like it's increased, I don't believe. It's just something that's the veil is taken away.
You said this, I think, last time we talked, and several other times in the course of our conversation so far, that is also key to understanding a right understanding of exorcism, that especially as you saw there in the Malagasy culture, that it is the presence of Jesus, not the idea of Jesus or merely the utterance of his name or anything else. It is his presence there that is the active ingredient in exorcism.
And anything else outside of that really turns into, as you had rightly said earlier, a form of magic, or maybe a better way of stating it, a form of Christian animism, where Christians are seeking a power rather than seeking the person, the one who has the ability to be in their presence. And that's why I think the understanding of presence is so helpful here, that it's Jesus, through his word, who's doing this action.
I have to ask, in the instances that you have researched, the interviews that you have done on demon possession and exorcism in that culture there, did you see similar accounts as to the ones we find in the New Testament Gospels, where there is where the demons are saying, you know, expressing fear, expressing angst?
I did not. The only actual demon, full demon possession I saw is the one I had mentioned earlier, and that was very clearly a moaning, a crying, trying to get away, trying to run, to get outside of that experience. So in the one experience that I spoken of earlier, and I said that the video is out there, it's on my webpage, you can find it on YouTube, the demon-possessed person is acting this way. But that's the only actual possession I was able to see. This isn't something that I ran into over and over and over again. Although it is something that's common in that culture because of so many people involved in the spiritual movement, but that's the only actual exorcism I saw, and it did fit to this model.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest, part three of our series on spiritual warfare and demon possession. It's Monday, May the 19th. Our call-in number, if you have a question or a comment, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943.
Maybe I'm afraid being free, 'cause when I'm not chasing demons, there's demons chasing me.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself. The one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Choir of Christ Church St. Lawrence with stanza 5 of the hymn Creator of the Stars at Night. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Part 3 of our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare with Dr. Robert Bennett. He's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for May called I Am Not Afraid. This is a great book. It's compelling. It tells stories that will rivet your attention. There's no doubt about it. But also, as you're seeing in the course of this third part, a good study of what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare and demon possession and exorcism. It's called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Bennett, there's an account in Mark chapter 9 where there are other exorcists who are involved here. Tell us the story, and what do you think is instructive there?
Sure, that comes from Mark 9:38-39. Also shows up in Luke 9 as well. The text says this: John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him." Then he adds, "Because he was not following us." And then Jesus goes on to say, don't stop him. Whoever does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon after speak evil of me, and so forth. But I find it interesting that John's objection here, once again, kind of fits with the other text we were talking about, because he was not following us. And so while it's subtle, and maybe some people could take some exception to this, I think what we're seeing is here that once again, the apostles are under somewhat of a misunderstanding here of what's taking place. They still haven't come to the point of the understanding that it's Jesus who's doing the work. And of course, Jesus throughout the Gospels is always reminding, you're still so dull. Do you not know? Have you no faith? But I think the text is specific in the sense that once again, the focus was wrong. Rather than following us, trusting that Jesus can do this. And I think we can take this as probably one of the disciples or one of the Christians that are doing this, and you can't confirm that by the text at all, but I think that's what's happening here. The demons are departing as Jesus' name is used in faith. faith. It's something that's becoming somewhat common already at this time. And there is this devotion to the name of Jesus that we see. But I use that text just as one more point of showing that the direction was getting just shifted a bit.
I guess that raises the question, and that is, you've talked about the Lutheran context in Madagascar. Are there similar events that are found outside the Lutheran context among other Christians in Madagascar?
Oh, sure. You'd find, even in Jesus' time, you'd find exorcists. You find in the book, I mentioned texts from Qumran, an ancient exorcistic text. In our day, you have many exorcists that are out there and expelling spirits. And so it's a common thing that we see. And of course, like I said, we'll get to the Acts account later on with some non-Christians doing these things. So it's a common thing that's taking place. Indeed, every religion, or just about every historic religion, has some type of exorcism rite that they use. And yet, the significance is that these things are taking part apart from Jesus.
Then let's turn to the book of Acts and talk a little bit about what we find there. Where would you begin?
Let's take a look at Acts chapter 16. We'll save the more comical one, I would say, for next. But in Acts chapter 16, I think this is helpful for our context as we have more and more people following the spiritual movement in our American society and looking for answers, for mediums, and so forth. Here we have Paul, who is interacting with this woman who's a fortune teller. She's making money for her owners, and you know, finally, kind of Paul's had enough, and she's actually saying some pretty good stuff about Paul. You know, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaims to you the way of salvation. Well, what's wrong with that? Maybe this is a good thing, but no, we see it's not a good thing at all. Paul simply, after a while, simply says, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. And so it's clear that this, even the things that are being stated that would sound good and appear to even be moving people towards the gospel, in this case, this is a demon who's doing so. And the formula that Paul uses is once again, very simple, very clear. I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And of course, the owners are quite upset because she's unable to do this and make them more money in the process.
Is this connected to various times in the Gospels when Jesus was not permitting spirits to say who he was? He doesn't want the testimony of demonic spirits?
You know, that's a very good possibility. I have to tell you the truth, I haven't thought of it in that direction, but I think there's something to be said for that, because every time we do see the demonic spirits pointing to who Jesus is, he simply refuses to let them speak. So I think you make a good point there, Todd.
This seems awfully close, that Acts 16 account, to what you found in your research in Madagascar, where often maybe it was a witch doctor who was telling people how to interact with spirits, or was dealing with one himself, or maybe it was someone simply saying, "Look, I'm going to have benefit in my life if I let my ancestors help me out, maybe even possess me in some way." Is there a connection there in your mind as well?
Yeah, I think there is, and we see it in our time as well, where people are going to these mediums and they're receiving messages and say, "Well, you know, this is a good message. It helped me. It was beneficial to me. You know, I was able to speak to my deceased relative, and that put me at peace. And how can this be something bad?" And we can point here to Acts chapter 16. We can say, even when something looks good on the outside, if it's apart from God, if it's dealing in these occult things, even if it produces a good result, in the end, it is a bad thing. It's a demonic thing. And in the end, I would say the purpose of even these good things is to lead you away from the truth.
So, I don't know, what was it this weekend? There was something on, I think, TLC, Long Island Medium. She's quirky, she's funny, she's a character. She claims to be able to consort with the spirits of those who have passed, as she says. And look, she has people in tears. She tells them good news, and they walk away feeling so much better. about the loose ends of having lost a loved one. What would your thoughts on that be?
Well, at best, we could say that she's putting on a scam. We have a lot of people out there that do that. They know how to read people and how to bring different points to bear to get them engaged. And if that's not the case, then we have to say, well, then this is a spirit that is a demonic spirit that's giving her this information, even if it is producing good results in the people who hear. But we need to remember that about Satan. He really cares less which religion we have, what belief we have, as long as it's not the belief in a Christ who created all things, entered into this world, died on our behalf, rose on our behalf, and defeated sin, death, and devil.
So at best, a terrible distraction, at worst, a consorting with demons.
Yes. Which I'm sure would disappoint many of her watchers.
Now, someone would say, "But she doesn't seem to realize she's doing this. She doesn't seem to realize that, and maybe she has learned very well and deceives even herself how to kind of fish for information on people, or maybe she's actually hearing from the spirit she claims she's hearing from, but she doesn't seem to think it's demonic. She seems to think it's entirely benevolent. What are your thoughts there?"
And none of those in the Malagasy culture, or I would say even involved in those things in our culture, would recognize this. This is something that is only recognized as faith comes, as we're taken from being dead to being alive by the gift of faith through the Word. And we can talk a little bit more about this when we get to the modern day examples of these things through the church. But you know, I think one example by a theologian named Helmut Thielicke is a good one here to bring up this point. You know, evil cannot understand itself to be evil, and he's a little politically incorrect. He said, just as stupid doesn't understand stupid. It's something you have to have faith to recognize the reality of what's behind these things.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. We'll take another break and have another 10 minutes with him here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. Part 3 of our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare. Again, I invite your questions and comments. 1-877-623-6943 or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Stanza 3 of the hymn, He's Risen, He's Risen. We're talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest on this Monday afternoon, May the 19th. 10 more minutes with him. Then in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn will be our guest. We'll talk about faith formation, that is, Christian catechesis in the context of the family. James Patrick Holding will join us a little later from Tecton Apologetics Ministry to answer the question, was Adolf Hitler a Christian in any sense of the word? Dr. Bennett, take us to Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva.
Oh, a wonderful text. There's some really good cartoons out there on this text as well, I might say. But here we have these seven sons of the Jewish priest named Sceva, and they go to a place where there's a demon-possessed person, and they speak these words, "I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." Then the story goes on, and it's interesting how the evil spirits answer them. "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them mastered them all, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So here's an example of someone going, trying to use that magical incantation, trying to simply use the name of Jesus, and even bringing Paul into the mix, and the spirit speaking right back to them, "I know who Jesus is. And I recognize Paul," and I think that's significant. Paul is recognized because he's one who's speaking on behalf of Jesus. But who are you?
Marcia has a question, a simple one. She says, can a person be demon-possessed and not know it? What is your research, and what do you think the biblical material suggests?
I would say yes, but with some cautions. Because when I say yes, I'm speaking of those who are outside the Christian faith, those who are interacting with these spirits, as we talked about, for instance, with a long-on medium, who are doing these things without a real understanding of how they're doing it, where the knowledge is coming from, where the signs are coming from. Whereas we start speaking of a Christian now, we're talking about one who is in the midst of the presence of Jesus, who was baptized, I would expect, who is receiving the Lord's Supper. And so you have someone who's a Christian where there's something going on. I would expect that they would have the ability to notice it, although I can't answer clearly on this. But when you see these things happening in the Malagasy churches, people who aren't Christians are the ones that are not recognizing the problem. And we will get to the issue of how does this work with Christians when we move on to Luther and C.F.W. Walther and some of the other things in the next discussion.
So what you're saying there is that, at least in that context of the Malagasy culture, there are people who certainly believe they're interacting with some spirits, but they don't think they're demonic. They think these are kind of, you know, at worst, the meddlesome, and at best, the benevolent spirits of my ancestors.
Indeed. Now, we did make the distinction in our first conversation about possession. You know, we have this understanding of possession, the spirit actually taking over someone, being inside someone. And the way we would divide it up, although the Malagasy's wouldn't do this, of oppression, you know, Satan harassing and causing trouble. And I could see that, you know, Christians could be harassed by these things and not recognize what they are.
One other place that we can look here is to the Gospel of John, which is, I don't know if John contains any exorcisms, but it certainly contains something that Jesus has to say about casting out not just a demon, but the prince of demons. Where is that?
Indeed, and I saved that text for last. It didn't really fit in the logical order, but after Acts, because this is in John chapter 12, verses 31 to 37, and the specific verse is verse 31, but the context gives us the fuller picture. And Jesus says very specifically, "Now is the judgment of this world. now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He actually uses the Greek word ekbalo there, that the casting out of Satan in the context of the greater verse from 31 to 37, as it unfolds, Jesus is speaking of the type of death that he will die. Jesus is speaking of his crucifixion. So I would say while John doesn't have specific exorcism stories, he has the most important exorcism story. If you want to see his power, if you want to see Satan's kingdom crumbling, look at the cross, because there the prince of the world is no longer on his throne. He's cast off at Jesus' crucifixion.
Can we say that the crucifixion is, in fact, the big E exorcism in all of Scripture?
I think we have to say that. That is the defining moment of history itself. All of history looks forward to that point, and all of history looks back to that point of that one act of Jesus on the cross, defeating sin, death, and devil. Now is the time for the ruler of this world to be exorcised.
So what does that say? How would you expand upon that to say, this helps us, this is necessary for us, to understand what really is happening in spiritual warfare, what really is happening in exorcisms, genuine exorcisms, wherever they may take place, the connection to the crucifixion of Jesus and his defeat in his death of sin, death, and devil? How would you say it?
That one act robs Satan of all of his authority and all of his power that he did possess in a certain degree before that event took place, because of sin, because of the fall. And Paul would remind us in Ephesians that we're all born dead under the power of the prince of the air, and yet when that word came, and that word is the word of the gospel, the word is the word of the cross, of the resurrection, a word that the devil cannot stand to hear because it's this complete undoing for all time.
We may or may not have talked about this passage before, I don't recall, but I cannot help but think about kind of the exorcism-ish language that Paul will employ when he talks about having dwelt beforehand in the kingdom of darkness and having been transferred into the kingdom of light by Jesus Christ. What are your thoughts there?
It exactly goes with what I'm talking about, and I don't have my book in front of me, but I'm thinking this out of Ephesians. I think it's about that same part of the text there, of Ephesians 2. It could be wrong. But this picture of literally being picked up out of one kingdom and placed in another, there is no understanding in Scripture of any neutrality. You are born in the kingdom of Satan, and God, through his word, picks you up, transfers you out of that kingdom, and gives you life and faith. And we talked earlier about only at that point can you start to understand, to see the realities around you, the things that we were always veiled before you before, but now you can recognize.
With only a minute, did you hear that kind of language in those you interviewed in the course of your research with people who had been formerly demon-possessed or dealt with ancestral spirits or what they thought to be ancestral spirits and became Christians after their conversion? Did they talk in those Ephesian-like terms? With about a minute, Dr. Bennett.
They did. It was a constant refrain from them, you know, that I was lost, I was burdened, I didn't know what to do, I didn't understand what's happening to me, and now I'm in Christ, and all of that has fallen away.
Dr. Robert Bennett is administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Dr. Bennett, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always great pleasure, as always.
I think our latest count on the Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference registration stands at about 196. It's going up about 10, 20 every week, and that means we'll probably reach something close to 300 when we get to the Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference a little bit later this summer, and just a little bit later this summer, June the 13th and the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, still plenty of room. We have room and accommodation for far more than 300 at our venue, so that's not a problem, although those hotel rooms are in short supply, and there's another big event here in Collinsville that is taking all the rest of them. So if you are traveling from out of town, planning to stay in or near Collinsville for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 13th or 14th, you need to register now and make those reservations at the hotel so that you can have a place to stay that's somewhat close. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo, click there. It'll give you a way of registering. You can also, oh, by the way, you can also find the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference bulletin insert. If you are so kind as to include that in your Sunday bulletin, that would be good as well. You can find that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. And not only can you register online, but if you have any questions of any nature about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, you can give Craig a call right here at the office, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, and he'll answer any questions that you have about this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., Shane Rosenthal will join us. We'll talk about faith formation in the family. Marsha Montenegro will discuss yoga with us a little bit later, and then answering the question, was Adolf Hitler a Christian? James Patrick Holding of Tecton Apologetics Ministry.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Our spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles. The Issues Etc. book of the month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. book of the month for May, 1-800-325-3040.